Hello, friend. Thanks so much for downloading this podcast. And as always, my sincere hope is that you'll hear something that will help you grow up in Him, to get some spiritual heft on your bones, to get off that diet of milk, move to a diet of meat, and then get out into the marketplace of ideas where you can let your light so shine before men. Before you go and start listening to that podcast, let me take a moment and tell you about this month's Truth Tool. It's The Case for Heaven by Lee Strobel. Lee is an atheist turned Christian, and he's the former award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune and a New York Times bestselling author. Using his investigative reporting style, he once again digs into whether or not there can be evidence for the reality of heaven. So questions like, is there any reliable evidence that there is life after death? Or can neuroscience answer that question? And is death the end of our existence? Or what does it mean to see God face to face, and how will we spend our time in heaven, and in fact, what will heaven be like? Those questions and more are addressed in this very important, eye-opening, and quite frankly, exciting book called The Case for Heaven. It's yours for a gift of any amount. We are listener-supported radio, and when you financially support this program, I want a way to say thank you. I can't give you a hug around the neck, but I can send you a book that's impacted me. And I know The Case for Heaven will do just that for you, and it will help you in your walk with the Lord. So if you'd like a copy of The Case for Heaven as a way of supporting In the Market with Janet Parshall, just call 877-JANET-58. That's 877-JANET-58, or you can give online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the very bottom of the page. There's the cover of the book. Click it on. Make your donation right through the website. While you're there, just below the book is a description of what it means to be a Parshall partner. Those are my dear friends who give every single month. Now, I have several ways of saying thank you to those people who set the level of their own giving, but give every month. And those ongoing gifts are so very helpful. You automatically will get the Truth Tool for the month, but you'll also get a newsletter, a copy of my radio transcript, and an audio piece that only my Parshall partners receive. So if you want to give every month and become a Parshall partner, the website will tell you how to do that. You can call 877-JANET-58 for the Truth Tool, or to become a Parshall partner, do the same thing at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Thank you so much. And now please enjoy the podcast.
Armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing.
Friends, welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. The theme of that song sets the stage for our conversation this hour. We are so blessed that our dear friend Dr. Carl Payne comes on a regular basis. He's got a gazillion things he could do at this time, but he comes and teaches us on this topic of spiritual warfare, a reality that is less and less believed if you look at some of the objective data out there by people who gather this stuff for a living. And that's why we're going to talk about it, because Jesus did. He talked more about hell than he did about heaven, and his book, that it doesn't contain the Word of God, is the Word of God, reminds us that there is a battle going on that we cannot see with mortal's eyes, to which I say amen and thank you, Lord, by the way. But it doesn't mean that the battle isn't joined and that we are not being victimized or taken captive. And that's why we have this conversation, so you can stop letting the world teach you theology, because trust me, they didn't pass, okay? This is about getting into the Word to find out what the Bible has to say on this topic. Dr. Carl Payne is a pastor, a teacher, an author, and a former NFL chaplain for the Seattle Seahawks, so don't get us started on football, because we could probably go for 10 hours on that topic. So I have to practice self-control, one of the fruit of the Spirit, and not talk football when my friend comes. He's the author of the book, Spiritual Warfare, Christians, Demonization, and Deliverance, and it's so good. It's been updated and reprinted. I'm going to set the stage with a story. Now, when Craig was practicing law in the Midwest, he worked very closely with a man who did a lot of consulting work for the police officers on ritualistic crimes. It's a gruesome business out there, but then again, I've never seen a pretty murder. Have you? That's what sin looks like. It's ugly. It's so horrible that it had to be conquered at the cross. And so the problem is, and this is what Lewis hints at in Screwtape Letters, is that the most effective tool the enemy himself has is getting the idea out there that he doesn't exist. Look away, nothing to see here, nothing to see here. And yet it's a reality. And I found this story, and I wish I told you it was hard to find these stories, but it's not. And I found a story and I thought, I'm going to present this to Carl when he comes to visit, because while it might not occur in a majority of times, the fact that it is occurring reminds us that spiritual warfare manifests itself in a wide variety of ways. So I want to tell you about a story coming out of the state of Indiana. Lawyers for suspected the Delphi killer, just think of that name for a minute, claimed that Liberty German and Abigail Williams were ritualistically sacrificed, and this all came out in some court filings. The unsealed documents were finally unsealed, and they were able to be accessed by press and counsel as well. And it claims that the two teenagers were killed by members of a pagan Norse religion called Odinism. Now, I'm going to hit the pause button for a minute. You can get all, I don't know if it's DC or Marvel, don't care. But if you're into Thor and all of that other kind of stuff, it's not Hollywood. In fact, my granny was from Iceland, and so we talked about Norse mythology growing up, and my mother's first name is Thora, named after the god. Now, obviously she came to faith in Christ, so she used her middle name after that, by the way, instead of Thora as her name. That's the feminized version of Thor. These Norse myths were so intriguing in their mythology that both Tolkien and Lewis would go back and read them and would incorporate both elements in their Chronicles of Narnia and the Lord of the Rings stories, because they understood the power of myth. But this is no myth. This is a practicing pagan group that apparently decided that it was necessary for them to have human sacrifices. So these two young girls were, in fact, sacrificed. They ritually sacrificed these two little girls. And so there's now over 130 pages out there, and it really just exposes the fact that there was ritualistic sacrifices being done in the name of this Norse pagan religion called Odinism, obviously coming after Odin. You can do your own Norse homework and figure out who Odin was. But now it's out there in the public. So all the times they poo-poo it, sweep it under the rug, say it doesn't happen. No, not quite sure. In fact, it's interesting because the document said his social media post, this is the Delphi killer, seemingly taunted the very police that refused to fully investigate him. See disbelief how this works in this? The defense believes that the court will be shocked at the number of clues or Easter eggs, both before and after the murders, that he openly posted on his Facebook page that pointed the finger to his involvement in the murders. They say cops cleared the suspect within 30 days of the murders, despite their absolute obsession and fascination with ruins, right? Those are those little marks that don't make any sense, but they did to the Norse. It's also claimed that there was an image which mimicked the crime scene on his social media. I don't need to go on in the gruesome details. The fact is, it's reality. Carl, I don't expect you to be an expert on Odinism, but I do want you to just generally give me the 35,000-foot perspective that very often when killings are done as part of paganistic, demonic practices, I don't know why it is that the police far too often sweep it under the carpet and want to negate the fact that it was a ritualistic kind of killing and kind of poo-poo the entire subject. I'm not subscribing motive to anybody here, but I see it happen far too many times. Why do you think that is?
Well, I'll give you a couple of ideas, but first I have to say good afternoon, young lady, or it wouldn't be an appropriate way to get our conversation started.
I thank you, sir.
Yeah. I just have a couple of thoughts, and you're right. I mean, I've never claimed to be an expert on occultism or Odinism or whatever. I mean, I've had to work some with it, but mostly just like my book, Christians, Demonization, and Deliverance, most of my work has been with Christians who have found themselves in way over their head and wondering, what in the world am I supposed to do? But let me give you just three thoughts that went through my head, and I'll answer the first one first that you ask. First, I don't know for sure unless people are willing to say, listen, in animistic tribes and, you know, that kind of stuff around the world, I'm sure that some of that stuff happens, but we are far too sophisticated and progressive and all for that type of thing to go on here. So who wants to be the department that has to say, yeah, that's going on? I'll pick this up when we're done, Jenna.
Thank you for that. 877-548-3675. This hour, Carol's going to share his thoughts on the story that I put on the table first. But this is about you getting your question answered on spiritual warfare. So here's the number, 877-548-3675. I'll say it again, 877-548-3675. Any question you have on spiritual warfare, like, can the devil read our thoughts? There's one to think about. Back after this. Everyone has questions about the afterlife. Is heaven real? Are near-death experiences trustworthy? That's why I've chosen The Case for Heaven by Lee Strobel as this month's Truth Tool. Learn what happens after we die. Ask for your copy of The Case for Heaven when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. That's our number here on In the Market with Janet Parshall. Our topic, spiritual warfare, our teacher, Dr. Carol Payne. And I started out with, I will recognize the fact that it's a very unpleasant story, but it was a ritualistic murder done in the name of a Norse paganistic religion called Odinism. And now the court records are unsealed, and it was all a part of this. And you don't need to know the particulars of the murder other than to say that is, if this was a person who really was doing pagan practices, worshiping pagan gods, you have to categorically understand that is demonic. So Carl was making an excellent point before that predominantly the focus of his ministry is dealing with Christians in this area and Christians who feel like they're being demonized and people who are seeking deliverance for people that they know and love, perhaps themselves as well. But the reason I brought this question out, Carl, was I want to, it goes to this general cultural malaise about a belief in the devil. More people believe in heaven than hell. More people believe in God than the devil. I don't know how there isn't parity there, but that's a discussion for another time. So when we get law enforcement that sweeps in under the carpet and basically says, you know, that's not true, we're just going to look the other way. I don't, like you said brilliantly, I think no one wants to acknowledge the fact that those sorts of things exist. But that's exactly where you stop before the break. Please pick it up after that.
Yeah, Janet. I mean, I've said before. I may have even said it in the book, you know. But we live in a spiritual twilight zone in this country today, and it has happened so quickly. Certainly, even you know, back 40, 50 years ago, when I became a Christian, I mean, there were odd things going on. But there were not things going on just in the open and in your face and openly flaunted and all, whether it had to do with Marxist ideology or occultism or whatever, that you can't get away from, whether it's in the schools, whether it's infiltrated the churches, education and such. And I don't think we've seen the worst of it. I think the worst of it is still coming. And so when someone says, how does this go on, as I was saying before, I believe it is something that is around us. I believe it is on the uptick. I believe that the irony at a time when you have police being defunded and pulled back at the same time when you have the glorification of self. Had someone this weekend talk to me, their new book, you know, basically said all the answers are within you. You know, you don't have to look. And I thought, hasn't that become a popular genre that you even have professing Christians, you know, promoting? And it's upside down. So when people talk about the occult as if it's a game, I have said, we've said on this program, wake up. Because you thought it was a joke when you were a kid, mm-hmm. certainly doesn't mean people today think it is a joke. And, you know, I shared a story. I've never shared the name. I don't even know if I shared the location. But, you know, working with a lady who was born into the Satanic Church, a breeder in the Satanic Church, brought to me by a pastor's wife and a parachurch where they had her in hiding because her coven, they were going to kill her because she committed her life to Christ. And I have no question about what she was telling me was true. And she talked to me about six babies she took to term. She was 53 years old. I had six babies, and every one of them were sacrificed. Mm. You'd have people would go, in this country?
Mm-hmm.
I spoke this past week at a conference and really didn't get much time to interact with this pastor, but I was told while I was there was a pastor who had brought that, and funny enough, when you mentioned Indiana, it said out of Indiana that had brought someone that had been trafficked and highly involved in the occult and satanic ritual abuse and such, and I did not give that one second of thought to go, oh, that's not real. You know, that's just someone just trying to eat up your time and all. I mean, there were a lot of things going on. But again, it wasn't a shock. And someone would say, how in this country, how in the world does that go on? And I say, folks, figure it out. And I'll go back to something Swindoll said, and I think I've probably mentioned this, but it stuck with me. I'll paraphrase it, but he's aware of demonization and such, and he basically said, and I'm paraphrasing, when you have Christians that think this is all a game that you can kind of turn on and turn off whenever you want, whether it's your Christian faith, your reading, you know, et cetera, and you have an enemy who thinks it's a fight to the death, he said, who do you think is going to win in most fights when one thinks it's a photo op and the other wants to kill you?
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought he was so right. When he wrote that little book called Demonism years mm-hmm. and years ago. And so, Janet, I'll just say it again. We are being played for suckers. We are on it would be like, we love to talk about football, but it would be like a team that you could say they are loaded with great players, but they go into a game going, why are we even playing this team? We're just going to mop these cats up. So they don't work. Now, at a professional level, they usually don't get caught like that. They take it all serious. But you could just say, we're just going to roll over these people. And then they go in and get beat by a team that they'll go, we shouldn't have even been on the same field, but we got beat. I say, why? You thought it was a game, and they thought it was a fight. And I believe there are Christians, and ironically, sometimes the more sophisticated they think they are, the more unwilling they are to even go. You know, I had counselors again this last week when I was out of state. And it's like, we know there are physiological things, and we know there are mental things, but there are things that are just as real. And I think this is what's going on. There's a whole area that we don't even recognize as Christian pastors and counselors sometimes. And I thought, you think? You think,
exactly.
But at least they're starting to say, hey, we've got to get some answers. But see, here's the bittersweet. Why? I'm glad they're starting to ask for answers. Glory to God. But the bitter part is, why has it taken us so long when we say Jesus talks about it, apostles talked about it, New Testament talks about it, and yet we want to think, no. You know, why? That's just silly. That's just animistic goofiness. I go, no, it's actually real.
Yeah, exactly. We're far too sophisticated for this. Wow. Right, when we come back, excellent thoughts. Thank you, Carl, so much for that. We're going to go to the phones. You get to ask any question you have about spiritual warfare. 877-548-3675. 877-548-3675. Our teacher again, Dr. Carl Payne, back after this. So many people online wanting to talk to Dr. Carl Payne. I'm not the least bit surprised. He is a great teacher. Clear, biblical, concise. 877-548-3675. Brian, thanks so much for your patience in Illinois. Your question for Dr. Payne, please.
Well, good to be talking to both of you. Thanks for taking my call. And Dr. Payne, you pretty much prefaced my call by pointing out that society has very rapidly just turned everything on its head. My question for you is, the Bible talks about Satan stepping up his game kind of toward the end when he knows his time grows short. Do you believe that what we're seeing is kind of like a spiritual delusion being propagated on the world?
Brian, first, thanks for the question. And so remember, we're stepping into personal opinion on this one. But I absolutely believe that's what's going on. I think we're in the middle of the 1 Timothy 4 about, seeking teachers that tickle the ears and that kind of thing. I can remember in the 70s when Hal Lindsey and some was, everything was on either spiritual gifts or prophecy. And I just felt like I don't think the time is right. I mean, I never really got caught up too much in it. You know, I've read more on both since then. But why, Carl? And I would say, well, again, I don't pretend to be an expert, you know, there. But it seems to me that when we are near the end, that Israel is to stand alone. And the United States of America has been the only friend of Israel for a long time, but Israel still had the United States of America as a friend. And as I look where they are surrounded by 300 million plus people that have openly said they need to be exterminated, and once we get a bomb, they're gone. And, you know, we're the great Satan, they're the small Satan. But then when I look politically, where I don't, it would not take a Phi Beta Kappa to go, how long is it going to be until, you know, the political process that we're living in right now says, you know, why are we backing the loser? I mean, the money and the oil and everything coming from the other group. Why don't we smarten up? I just thought when people would talk about end times and all the rest, I go, boy, I'll tell you what, I've never thought that America was God's clock for prophecy. I've always thought it was Israel. But I look at Israel being surrounded by enemies. I look at the only real friend they've had for a long time who are routinely in the media and stuff being dismissed and ignored and all the rest. And I've just thought, and I see the upside down, you know, on things going on as far as the paganism and the, you know, Janet was talking about, I may have the numbers off a little bit, but I still remember youth pastoring when 92% to 96% of the folks would be saying, yeah, church is important. And I think the last I read was down to about 34%. And as you were talking about, you know, you just look at the world scene and particularly in North America, I just go, yes, sir. Brian, if you said to me, how long do we go? I say, I'm in kids' eyes, I'm an old geezer, but I think I'm going to see the return of Christ. I don't know how far down it'll go, but I think the time is right when you start looking at what's going on with Israel, not America, Israel. They are surrounded. People want them gone, and that's what I expect to see by a time when they're going, we want peace because there's no peace anywhere. And I think, you know, I was just finishing Daniel again. I was reading through Daniel. I think the time is getting ripe when we're going to see them begging for peace, and peace at any price just to have peace. And I think an Antichrist is going to smile and give them 3.5 years of peace, and then there's going to be 3.5 years of hell before Christ returns. I don't think for a person living a normal, you know, someone in their 40s, 50s, 60s, whatever, they live a normal length. I think we're there. I think we're going to see the return of Christ. Maybe 100% wrong, and if God says, "Hey, I've decided to send a revival across the land," and you know, there's nothing saying He can't start that clock again, but I'm not expecting to see that. And I'll say one thing quickly. Maybe I shouldn't, but I will. There's a very prominent group of people talking about how basically Christ cannot return until they have Christianized the world. And taken over, you know, government and education and you name it. There is no way you can read Revelation 19 and say that Christ is going to come back to a world that has been Christianized and handed to Him in all of its glory and honor. He's coming back, and there's going to be death. That's so right. There's a lot of confusion going on with what's being taught on end times.
Yep, absolutely. I think they found that verse in First Maccabees somewhere. If you don't know, there's no such book, by the way. I better clarify that. 877-548-3675. Fabio in Florida, thanks for being here. Your question, please.
Thank you so much, Janet. What a blessing to be on your show. Dr. Carl, I appreciate you. God bless you guys so much. I wanted to ask my question. I strongly believe in casting out demons. We're called to do that. My question comes from the book of Mark in chapter 9. I feel that God is casting out a demon specifically where He says, "You deaf and mute spirit," where He casts them out. I believe that we should be casting out spirits and identifying them. My question is, I know that you sometimes say that we shouldn't worry about that. Should we not cast out demons specifically by name?
Well, I'm not sure, brother, how much of my work you've read, because, you know, although I've said you don't have to name them and their work and all, I typically, in Chapter 8, as I work through a process, I typically have five questions that I demand they answer. Not because I'm curious about the answers, but I'm insulting them. They think they're in charge, and I'm saying, no, you're under command, you're going to respond, and you're going to leave. Mm. So I don't have any problem with someone saying, identifying, you know, their work or what they're doing. If that's, is it necessary? It doesn't have to be, but I don't think it hurts a thing.
Fabio, thank you so much for the question. Greatly appreciated. 877-548-3675. We're going to come back after the break, right back to the phone, so you can get your question answered by Dr. Carl Payne. Back after this. We can all safely say that society seems to be decaying before our eyes. On In the Market, we're tackling the issues head-on from a biblical perspective, so you'll know how to influence and occupy, as Scripture says. Become a partial partner today and support In the Market. As a benefit, you'll receive exclusive resources every week prepared just for you. Call 877-JANET-58 or go online to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. You know, when you think about it, don't you love that verse in Scripture about putting on the full armor of God? So his word identifies the reality of spiritual warfare. But because he's a merciful, loving God, he then tells you exactly what your accoutrements are going to be for war. The armor, the equipment you're going to have to put on, and how you have real victory. Not just about what you wear. Remember, those are symbols for all that God provides us for true victory in, through, and by him. Dr. Carl Payne is a superb teacher on this. He's written the book Spiritual Warfare, Christians, Demonization, and Deliverance. And many of you in the audience have read this book, and I'm so glad because it affirms what I say over the air, that this really is an outstanding book on this topic. To learn more, you can go to our information page, click on through, and you can get a copy as well. But Dr. Payne is a pastor, a teacher, a speaker, and really and truly just does a wonderful job of teaching us about spiritual warfare. Every line is lit, so I'm going to go right back to the phones, and I'm going to go to Rocio, who's in Florida. Thank you for being with us. Your question for Dr. Payne, please.
Okay, thank you for answering my call. My question is, so before I was in the world and I received Christ in me and I have the Holy Spirit in me. So in order for me to, my mind had to be connected with my spirit. So be reading the word, you know, so I know have discerning. But my question is the enemy, is a Christian can be possessed or the enemy attack our soul? So, like, do exorcist or do a kill or something like that. So, even though you have the Holy Spirit, and you have to be, you know, connected with the Word, so you know, so the Holy Spirit prevents for you to do all things as a Christian. You know, a Christian can go crazy, or the Satan can read his mind, or he knows who is the child of God and attack him, or.
Yeah. Yeah. Great question.
Janet, it sounds like I wanted to go back to Fabio, but let's pick up this first because I thought of something. But it sounded to me like there's about four or five questions in there, but on my end it kept popping in and popping out and popping in, and I truly don't know what the question was.
I'll distill it for you.
That's what I was going to ask. Could you help me with that?
I'd be happy to do that. Basically, you're a child of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. The question then becomes, can Satan read our minds?
Okay. Yeah, that one comes up quite a bit, doesn't it? The answer is no. Satan can't read your mind. But then when people will say, well, how come Satan or his demons more likely, as I've said before, maybe Billy Graham got Satan's personal attention. I don't think most of us do, but we do probably get some of his minions, you know. Mm. Some of the bottom shelf ones say, yeah, let's go talk to Janet and Carl, you know. We gotta keep our attention on, yeah, well, Billy's gone now. He's with Jesus. But at any rate, but how do they know? And I have said there's only one who's omniscient, and that's Christ. He is all-knowing. Well, you know, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they are incredibly networked. And as I was explaining even to someone, you know, at this past conference, asked essentially the same question. I said, listen, if you have struggled with A, B, and C for 25 years, and you have finally figured out maybe there was a demonic component to this, to think that the only demons that were ever aware of this involvement were the ones you were directly involved with would probably be naive. And I said it this way. Basically, what they were wondering was someone had worked with them through deliverance. They were very excited, said, my life has changed. But how come I still get tagged once in a while with these goofy thoughts like the past? And I go, I'll give you a guess. I'll say Mo, Larry, and Curly were dispatched to a place they did not want to go to. But Mo, Larry, and Curly are networked with their nephews, Huey, Dewey, and Louie. And to think that they were not aware, if you play games long enough, not just demons that have been able, remember we've talked about where Tapas had that place, space, or territory of control, but to think that there aren't a few archers, Ephesians 6:16, or a few accusers, Revelation 12:10, 11, even though the ones that were in the middle of the demonization. And so it's like, hey, isn't that Spongetta? Isn't that the one that Mo, Larry, and Curly got so much delight in tormenting them, reminding them of their past about whatever? So Mo, Larry, and Curly can be gone. That doesn't mean that Huey, Dewey, and Louie can't say, let's tip up some arrows and give them a shot. And so when the Christian goes, man, it's like they read my mind. It's like, how did they even know? I go, it's not mind reading. It's saying you play games long enough, there are going to be others tipped off to what you do. They watch you. They watch what you do. They watch how you respond. And they'll say, we want to take them downhill. Let's lead them along the way with some of these arrows. And so it gives too much credit to demons. Think they're not creators. They're part of the creation. But they are very informed. And again, you know, to think that you're going to go through Bible Bowl, you know, with a demon, you're going to lose going Bible Bowl. You know, let me tie it real quick back. I think it was Fabio, but I thought about this while we were on the break, Janet, and if I understood the question there, and I appreciated it, but, you know, I thought I've had people virtually every conference I go, sooner or later someone's going to ask about either why do you direct commands to them, or I've read so-and-so's book, and he's really good too, and he says since angels, you know, aren't so bold as to give them commands, and as Christians we probably ought not to do that either. And my first response is usually that our standing before God is so much greater than angels. They're ministering spirits. We're children. We're the ones that have been delegated authority to tread upon them. That's straight from Scripture, or been given divinely powerful, you know, Luke 10, or been given divinely powerful weaponry to deal with them in 2 Corinthians 10. So, but I thought about this, just kind of concise. I thought, number one, if I had Fabio again, I'd say, no, it's not necessary. But when someone said, why? I say, I don't ask them questions. I demand answers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's doing two things primarily. One, it's insulting them. And I know that because they're used to being in control. They're used to being the ones. I remember when back in the 80s, I first started being told, you humans are stupid. We run things. You're never going to figure all this out. They're used to mocking. So I say, when you demand responses to questions that can be used against them, they're not used to being on that end of this equation. And I have said, when you do that, it just reminds them, we win, you lose, because my boss won. And if you think I'm going to play the victim with you, you're absolutely wrong. So it insults them. But the second thing it does is it educates the one who's been demonized. Because when someone hears all the time, you're this, you're that, you always, you never, and I demand an answer to a question, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are lies that you've been telling Spongetta over and over and over? Well, she's fat, she's ugly, no one likes her, her prayers bounce off the ceiling, God hates her, she's committed blasphemy and unforgivable. And that person will look at me and go, that's the stuff that I've been hearing for 10 years. And I go, and they're what? Well, why? You said, what were the lies? Tell her. Oh, that wasn't from God, was it? Oh, no. Why would he beat you up? He loved you enough to die for you. It wasn't to beat you up. And why would you, as a child of God, want to keep reminding yourself of things that aren't true in the first place? Well, I just thought at some point I must be going crazy. Well, they probably want that. Anything to slow you down. I've said it before. Their plan A, keep you away from Jesus. Their plan B, how do I keep you so discouraged that you think, how can I ever talk to anybody else about the love of Jesus when I find myself hanging on to the end of lot and just hoping Jesus returned before I fall off. So they discourage. So when someone says, why? I'll go, necessary? No. Why? It's insulting them, which I am more than happy to do. But even more important, it helps the believer go, you are buying lies. You are playing the role of the victim. You don't have to do that.
Amen and amen. Oh, what a good word. Thank you, Carl. Kim, I want to welcome you into the conversation from Texas. Thank you so much for joining us. And your question, please, for Dr. Payne.
First of all, hi, Janet. I love your show. I think it's amazing. Hi, Dr. Payne. Question. So if your child was raised in church, but then they become an adult and they decide that they want to become, well, they have become an Eastern Star, which is the female version of a Mason, and they do witchcraft. At that point, can you cast the demon out, or have they made their choice? That's my question.
Well, okay, great. Well, as long as your child is breathing, they have a choice. Again, demons are not all powerful. They're part of the creation. You belong, if you're a Christian, to the Creator. So as long as someone is breathing, whether they're a Christian who has been running in the wrong direction or a non-Christian, the whole notion that I have gone so far downhill, there's no way back up, that comes from a liar saying, give up and quit, be passive. You can't. If you're breathing, you can still make decisions. So that would be number one. Number two, when you are talking about someone who is clearly an adult by now, as far as you being able to say, I'm just going to tell these demons to leave them alone, even if they are up to their eyeballs in playing games with this, the demons, out of fear of me, will leave them. I'm not going to say, maybe someone out there is going to say, hey, I've seen it happen. I've seen some different things happen. But what is typical is that if the person who is involved with the demons is not the person wanting them to go, demons will say, we have a right to bother them because as a Christian, they compartmentalize. Jesus can have this, or they can't, but he can't have that. Or as non-Christians, they don't have anything to do with Jesus. Why should we fear someone who's in rebellion against Jesus?
Wow. I hope that answers your question. Thank you so much for being a part of the conversation. Let me take a break and come right back, but I also want to get you to the information page, In the Market with JanetParshall.org. Click on the red box. It says program details and audio, takes you over to the website. There's the book that we're talking about that Carl authored. It's called Spiritual Warfare, Christians, Demonization, and Deliverance. Excellent read. If this has your attention, I'd get that book. More of your calls right after this. What is your role in the life of a young woman facing an unplanned pregnancy? Recent statistics say that 1 in 4 women who regularly attend church have had an abortion. The loss of life is closer to you than you may realize. Save the Storks is making free ultrasounds available to women seeking an abortion. Help mothers choose life. Get involved at SaveTheStorks.org. That's SaveTheStorks.org. Dr. Carl Payne is our guest. Our topic is spiritual warfare. Every line is lit. Happens all the time when Dr. Payne comes. Jeremy in Idaho, thanks for joining us. Your question, please.
Hi, Janet. Thanks for having me on the show. I love listening to it every day on the way home. And hello to you, Dr. Payne.
Good afternoon, Jeremy.
Hey, so my question is if you're witness or trying to talk to somebody about this and you're trying to prove that the spiritual realm is real, what kind of like physical evidence outside of medical or mental conditions, like something that you can point to that can't be explained any other way as evidence for all of this that's going on in the background?
Well, I guess I'd have a second thought about this if I had a little more time to think about it. I don't know, Jeremy, but I give you two things that I think about. First thing I would think about is people have acknowledged for years, even the strict empiricists, that there are aesthetical things that empiricism just can't touch. Empiricism can deal with things you can test through five senses. They don't deal with color. They don't deal with love, hate, emotion, you know, but there are many, many things that we would say the reality of it is absolutely obvious. And the same people saying, I don't accept anything as meaningful that I can't test. You know, thank you, David Hume. Even that statement, you can't test. It's simply an opinion you're sharing. So the first thing I would say is, you know, that there can be things spiritual or supernatural, whether a person wants to go there or not. I can certainly say it doesn't take, again, a Phi Beta Kappa to say there are things that rationalism and empiricism don't touch. So people that want to restrict everything to a materialistic, naturalistic worldview, you go, when was the last time you told your wife you love her? Well, she should turn around and say, you're a liar because you don't believe anything you can't test empirically and you can't test love, so tell her you don't love her. Even some astute hotshot there is not going to get himself in trouble with his wife, would be my guess. But the second thing that I would go to is even more simple. And again, it's my commitment to what Janet talked about in the beginning. I mean, I think Christ is the truth. I don't believe he's a truth, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't believe it's just, you know, one more holy book like the Upanishads, or, you know, you go through some Book of Mormon or you know, you name it. There are a lot of, you know, pretenders out there. But I would say this, Jesus openly talked about the supernatural. Jesus dealt with the supernatural. For a Christian to say, I don't believe in this or I don't want, you didn't tell me where this is coming from, I'd say it puts a Christian in a very odd position to say that I believe Jesus Christ lived, died, crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, which I would certainly call supernatural and miraculous. To say on one hand I embrace that, but on the other hand, you know, if I can't prove it, you know, I don't believe in it. I'll go, that's a very, very odd position. It would be, as my friend Mike Schill said, you know, we say we're theists, but we operate in our thought just like atheists or naturalists, and too many, and I think he's right. So that would be where I would be going. I mean, if someone wanted to talk about, I love the, you know, information that Josh McDowell and Sean McDowell have put out, and the late Norm Geisler, when you start talking about prophecy and predictive prophecy and what we know historically about when much of that was written and how there's no way people could have known. And yet, you know, you see fulfillment after fulfillment. It certainly wasn't self-fulfillment. You go, you explain that outside of lucky guessing. Mm-hmm. And I would say nobody is that lucky. So what does it say? It says there's certainly something bigger than just five senses. There's certainly something bigger out there than just physiological, you know, issues and mental or psychological issues. There's just too much we don't... You just can't explain that. Like I said, other than self-fulfillment or lucky guessing, I would say nobody's that lucky. Hmm. Self-fulfillment, I used to chuckle when I, well, you know, Jesus was just a Jewish rabbi. He was good with the scripture, and so he just decided, since he wanted people to think he was the Messiah, he just decided he'd self-fulfill some of those. And I think, yeah, I mean, it makes sense. You want to die, so let's self-fulfill things. They're going to have you crucified. But I go take it back further. It's like I'm in the womb going, come on, Mary, come on, Joseph. You know, you got to get to Bethlehem because I have to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, there were so many things that he had no control over that had to be fulfilled that I just sit there and go, you know, if you're in a college class or high school class and you buy that, you know, you can. But, man, put on your thinking hat.
And I thank you so much for being a part of the conversation. Annie, I welcome you from Ohio. Your question, please.
Hi, Janet. Hi, Dr. Payne. So my question is, can you ever see an evil spirit? Because I experienced something, and I was helping a friend because she always had these things happening at her house, and she asked me to come and pray. I brought my pastor to go and pray. And because I do have another question with this, and then a week later, this thing came back. It had been quiet for a while. This thing came back. I brought more people to pray. And my second part of my question is, can something evil, a demonic
presence transfer to a person and make them ill? Because I got a very mysterious illness about 5 months after that.
Well, I'm hearing two or three questions, if I can keep up with them. Can demonic spirits manifest themselves into something you can see? Yes. I don't think there's any doubt about that. Can they create physical problems? Luke 13 says, yes, they can. Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 12, he was buffeted by an angel from Satan. I don't know what the buffeting was, but clearly he didn't like it. That's true, too. Until their right to be is taken away, they do not have to walk away from things if they have a right to be there.
And I have to leave it there. Carl, thank you so much. And to all my friends online, as long as Carl graciously keeps accepting our invitations, we're going to have this conversation, because clearly you're interested and you don't want the world to teach you theology, or you want the Word to teach it. And that's what Dr. Carl Payne does. Thank you, Carl. Thank you, friends. We'll see you next time.